through 8, and it is found on page 710 of your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along with today's reading. Mark 5. They went across the lake to a region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man had lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh God, let the word of God move in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May the preaching of your word be with sincerity and clarity and power, knowing full well that you are here to accomplish your work, Lord. So give us open hearts and minds, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned last week that there is a little Bible reading plan that if you'd like to participate, it was in the bulletin last week, and it's a really good thing. And from doing my devotionals using that as a guide, I came across the 5th chapter of Mark and felt inspired to preach from that this week. Mark chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. Main reason it's interesting is because this is the fullest description we have of a demon-possessed person in our Bibles. And so I'd like for us to start from the beginning and walk through this together. Starting in the first 5 verses, we meet a man. But before we meet a man, we hear Mark introduce the scripture in verse 1 that they were on a boat and they had gotten to the other side. Now, if you were to go back to the 4th chapter of Mark, this is where Jesus had to still the sea. So if you read that account, the disciples just experienced a near-death situation. They were in the water. There was a horrible, horrible storm, and they thought they were going to die. Not fun. I don't know if you've ever been at sea and experienced a horrible storm or not, but I haven't, thankfully, but they're not fun. So you need to put yourself in the mindset of the disciples in this situation. They were in the water, and they thought they were going to die. And Jesus calmed the waters. And now this is them coming out of the boat. So if the disciples were anything like us, I don't know what you're like if you've ever been through near-death experience, but I'm pretty stressed out. The last thing I want is another near-death experience. With that in mind, as the disciples and Jesus get off the boat, we're introduced to a certain fellow. And this man is described using some colorful language. Verse 2, "And he came out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met them. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with the chains, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him." and constantly, day and night, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. So we have this description of this tormented man, a man that lives in the tombs, a man that is demon-possessed, a man that's crying out night and day, cutting himself, that is self-mutilation. Can you imagine the scene getting out of the boat? You're tired. You're wiped out. The last thing in the world you want is this. And then it happens. And then interestingly enough, this man has an encounter with Jesus. Look again at your Bible, verses 6 and following. The Bible says that he sees Jesus. He sees him from a distance. And he runs up and bows down before him. And then in verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." So he has a powerful encounter with Jesus. But one of the things that's very interesting is you can see right off the bat that this man is conflicted. Can you see that? He's very conflicted. You can almost hear the torment in his voice and in his actions. You see that in the fact that he runs up to Jesus. The Bible says he runs up to him. Jesus. But in the very same breath, he's afraid and doesn't want anything to do with him. It's like this epic tug of war that's happening in the man's life. You can see the tormented soul. Famous pastor Sinclair Ferguson said this once, "Men often hold on to their bondage and evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace." Think about that for a moment. This man knew that he was demon-possessed. On the one hand, he knew Jesus was the answer. He runs to Jesus. He sees Jesus. He runs up to him. But on the other hand, he says, "What are you going to do with me?" On the one hand, he's attracted to Jesus. On the other hand, he's repulsed because darkness wants nothing to do with light. But on the other hand, in his darkness, he knew that Jesus was the answer. And that's oftentimes how we are. See, it's this light that Jesus brings to us. It's this powerful transformation that we know is available. And oftentimes we think we want it, and we start to run towards Jesus. And then when we start to consider the demands and the cost of following Jesus, a lot of times we stop and we turn away. And we see that all wrapped up in this man right in verses 6 and 7. It reminds me of someone that's struggling with addiction. I remember watching the television show's Intervention, and it was incredible to see this dual tug of war going on in the person's life. On the one hand, they want to be delivered so badly, but on the other hand, they're a slave to this addiction. And it's almost what's going on in this heart of this individual. He's conflicted. And then we have more. In verses 8 through 13, Jesus says to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And as he was asking him, "What is your name?" he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned. Verses 8 through 13 teaches us a lot. It teaches us a lot. The first thing it teaches us is do not underestimate demonic activity. What I found in the Christian circles is there are sort of two camps. There's one camp that sort of underestimates spiritual activity. They sort of just write it off like it doesn't exist. And then you have the other camp that overestimates spiritual activity, and they find the devil behind everything and anything. But here's the reality. Paul says this in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, that's the reality. There's something else going on that we can see, touch, and feel. And that's the spiritual element. And that's why we pray. But let's jump in further. Notice that these demons didn't want sent away into the abyss. See, they knew the outcome. And demons work hard. They're not lazy. They're busy doing something. And the worst thing is for them to be sent away into the abyss. So they ask to be sent in the pigs. And Jesus gives them permission. Notice that. He's in charge. He's in control. And he sends them into the pigs. And then they go into the water, and in a sense, they kill themselves. Good thing Peter wasn't around 2,000 years ago, right? But you see in the pigs, in the demons, this destroying of themselves, the true nature of the demon. And this is important. You see, when this man was alone in the tombs cutting himself, in a sense, he was destroying himself. And I want you to know that's what the devil... That's his goal. Steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what was happening in the life of this man. Now let's keep going. Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion." Legion. Now if you were to jump back in the Roman time, you know that a legion is a certain amount of soldiers. 3,000 to 6,000, they were a powerful force. Some people think that there was 3,000 to 6,000 demons in this man. I don't think that's the case. I just think that the demons are showing off. We're really tough. We're really strong. We're legion. Come up against this. But guess what? Jesus has no problem with the demons. Isn't that awesome? He has no problem with the demons. He's in control and in charge the entire time. He commands the demons to do what he commands them to do. And the demons know who he is. When they see Jesus, they run up and he says, "Son of Man." Notice the demons address Jesus by his proper name. Demons understand who Jesus is. The devil has perfect theology. He understands who Jesus is. And right away, he recognizes his authority and power and says, "Son of Man." Unfortunately, some of us don't do that. We question who Jesus is. I'm here to tell you the devil doesn't. He knows who he's dealing with. He's dealing with the Lord of Lords. So after this goes down, in verses 14 through 20, we see some various responses. And they're herdsmen. So again, imagine this happening in front of your eyes. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what was in happening. So the herdsmen, they're watching this. So they're freaked out. The Bible says in verse 14, the herdsmen, they run away. So if you're a bystander watching this, you see the pigs run down into the water, and then you see the herdsmen standing there, dropping their staff, and they run away. They're just going nuts. They don't know what's going on. And then in verse 15, the Bible says, "And they came to Jesus, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting to the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him, that he might accompany him." So we see these various responses. Those tending the pigs, they went completely nuts. They ran away. And then they go out and they tell their friends. And a crowd gathers. just like today. You go out and you tell your friends about something interesting, something larger than life, and then all of a sudden, more people show up. But what I find extremely telling is first, the emotion described by Mark. When the crowd came and saw the man who in the beginning of the chapter was totally out of his mind, cutting himself, the first thing they see is him calmly sitting with Jesus. I need you to think about that. Think about walking by this place every day and knowing, do not go up on that hill. Avoid that guy. You tell your kids before they leave for school, whatever you do, stay on the path, okay? Don't go up there. Now, it's that guy sitting in his right mind with Jesus. Now, I would not expect the emotion to be fear. I would expect some other emotion. Amazement, astonishment, but no, fear. Why fear? Why would the guy that you're supposed to be fearful of in the beginning of the chapter, now he's normal, sitting there, and you're supposed to be blown away and astonished that he's in his right state of mind? Why fear? Maybe the pig farmers were mad because they lost all their money. Maybe Legion was a freak show. Maybe there was some economic situation going on. People wanted to come into the region because that's where the man named Legion lived. That's only speculation. But I have another theory. I think it revealed the condition of their hearts. I think it showed the crowds for who they were. You see, the sad thing here is they were more comfortable with the demon-possessed man than the man who delivered them from the demon. And the first thing they wanted was Jesus out of there. They were more comfortable with the man being tormented than with the man that saved the man from his torment. And that's astonishing. And that's a picture of their hearts. You see, it's easy for us to take the worst person we know and to say, look how bad they are. Because what we're really saying is, look how good I am. Look how good I am. I don't do anything wrong. Well, I do, but it's nothing like that guy living on the hill. And the Bible talks a lot about this. You see, Legion represents external sin, the sins that we can see, touch, and feel, the sins that we cannot hide. But way on the other spectrum sits the crowd, the goody two-shoes, the internal sins. The Bible calls this the Pharisee, the sins that are hidden from sight. That's why Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. That's reserved for the Pharisee. And that day, in that moment, Legion being healed and sitting calmly revealed what was inside of the crowd. And it still goes on today. And then the man and his mission, which is a beautiful thing. We see how Mark concludes this, that this man simply had one goal. He wanted to be around the guy that saved him. He wanted to be around the guy that healed him. So as Jesus was leaving, the man was entreating him that he might accompany him. He just wanted to be with him. I want to be with you, Jesus. Before I met you, I was over there. I was lonely. I was demon-possessed. Wherever you go, I'm going. But Jesus puts the brakes on, and he vetoes this man's request. And he says to him, go home. Go to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So Jesus gives this man a mission. In a sense, he's saying, you're going to be my evangelist. Go back home. Go to your family. Go to your friends and tell them what just happened. It does you no good just to cling by my side. Go and live this faith out among those you love. And that's our mission today. It's our story. Whether we're the one extreme or the other, when Jesus takes us, saves us, cleans us up, he doesn't want us to gather in our Christian huddles 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He says, go live it. Go out there and be a light. And that's exactly what he tells this man. Now, the sermon title was called, What's on the Other Side? And in Mark chapter 4, before the sea is stilled, we hear Jesus say this in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he had said to them, let us go over to the other side. It's just a simple statement, but I need you to think about it. Jesus is on the other side of the lake, performing ministry. He's with his disciples. They're tired. They're wore out. And then he looks at him and says, there's something over on the other side waiting for us. Jesus knew this man was there. He knew the hurt. He knew he needed him. And instead of ending his day, he said, let's get in the boat and check out what's on the other side. And there, when they got off the boat, the man came running to Jesus. Doesn't that show the great love of the Savior? And that's what he does for you and for me every day. He's got you on his mind, and he'll cross the sea to find you. Amen? Amen. Amen.